Has anybody here ever recovered from anything? Anybody here not sure you recovered yet? Okay, we're going to speak on recovering all, and I believe the text will bear that out today. So let's notice the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 30. In verse 1, let's notice the scriptures. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, both small, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. King James says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop and overtake them? And he answered and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, this day that you're in the business of restoring people and helping people to recover from things. And I'm thankful that you're the faithful God that never will fail, ever. And I praise you, Lord, that there's many testimonies in this place of you delivering people and helping them to recover. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that this word of God today, Lord, will touch the heart and the life of people. Pray that your Holy Spirit will instruct us, Lord, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. God bless you. There are things in life that happen that require recovery. I think that's probably no revelation to anybody. We recover from surgery. People recover from accidents. People recover from divorce. People recover from addictions, recover from illness, recover from bad relationships. People also recover from a life of sin. And I remember some of my first sermons I preached, some of the people had to recover from them. Some of them I never did recover. Amen. But we wonder if we will ever recover as a nation today as we look at our country. Will we ever become a God-fearing nation again? Just let me say this. There's plenty of people like you today that are still God-fearing people in this country that we live in. There are many, many believers that have not turned their back on God, but we're in a crisis here within our country. And we think, will we ever recover spiritually, this country? Will everything ever work out in your personal life, you may think? And will we recover from this present pandemic? And I didn't come here to preach the pandemic. You hear that all week anyway. I may say things about it, but that's not the sermon. But the enemy, Satan, is still a thief and a liar. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus is the one who restores. Amen. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. So God is the one who helps us to recover what the enemy has tried to take away from us. And today we need to stand up in faith, really realize that if you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God, you belong to God, you're blood bought by the cross, you're washed in the blood, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're made holy. Amen. It's not anything we've done for ourselves, but what God has done for us. Amen. Not one person here today, including me, is holy. It's God that makes us holy. And not one person is righteous except the righteousness of Christ makes us acceptable to the Father in heaven. Hallelujah. And I believe that whatever you may be going through today, God is going to help you to recover completely. And so we find here that David and his men, and they were away from Jerusalem at the time because David was running from King Saul, running from his life. And so they dwelt in where did they live? They lived at Route 1 Ziklag. So David and his men dwelt there, their wives, their children, their possessions, and they were all well provided for. And so they were in this city, and they were doing well. And David and his men had gone out to war and to battle, and they had come back. And one of the continual enemies of Israel, the Amalekites, had done damage, had destroyed the city. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and there was always trouble between Esau and Jacob, and their descendants. And they come back and they find a city destroyed and burned with fire. All of David's men and possessions destroyed, their wives and their children taken captive by a cruel and merciless enemy, the Amalekites. And so they were in a position that, they feel like we've lost everything. We have nothing left to lose. You know, what are we going to do now? And news today, many people feel that they're dying from COVID-19. Many people are. And I've heard reports that are disturbing, good people, ministers and their wives, and just church people and people that are born again, saved, Christians living for God, have taken this and have passed away with this disease. And so it's hard for us to accept this, but it seems that none are exempt. And part of this pandemic in our country may be the judgment of God on America because of its departure from God in sinful and unrighteous behavior and in sinful leadership. And throughout the Bible, I find that God judged Israel because by famine, by sword, and pestilence or disease. Three ways that God judged Israel when they got away from God. And so it doesn't mean that if righteous people die, it's necessarily the judgment of God. It may just be God's time for them to go. And if God chooses to take me or you today or tomorrow, and my friend, what can happen? Well, the worst thing that can happen is we'll be in heaven forever. That's not bad. It's not worse. It's the best. Praise the Lord. But however, we need to practice social distancing and not a lot of hugging. Amen. Pentecostals are huggers. Amen. Hey man, if you just got to hug something, I guess you can be popular and go out and hug a tree. Man. And so we want to practice what we need to practice, yes, but I know that God is able to do all things. So here, David and his men came back and found that the Amalekites had invaded them and destroyed their city and burnt their city up. But the Bible says here they didn't kill anybody, but they just took everyone captive. And if you can imagine yourself that everyone you love is suddenly missing, whether it's your companion, your kids, your children, your grandkids, whatever relatives you want to think that you feel the closest to, that all of a sudden they're just gone and they're not there, and the city that they lived in has been destroyed by fire, and everything is burned up, all their possessions have been burned up, and they just have nothing left. And you think, wouldn't this put you in a kind of grief? I think it would. And so this will cause grief. And so they work, everything they'd worked for, and their possessions, their house, or everything was destroyed, their vehicle, or whatever they had, the donkey, the camel. But imagination begins. Fear how their captive families were being treated by people who had no value for human life. And no kindness. And what happened generally when people were taken captive, they became slaves the rest of their existence. And they could only imagine what is going to happen to their wives and their children. And I'm sure that things come in, anger, grief, revenge wanted, justice wanted on their enemies. No doubt all these things come to mind when they say that their city had been destroyed and burned up by the Amalekites. But we see that after the initial shock, and it takes time to process what emergencies cause. You know, we're willing to judge people immediately. A lot of times we're saying, you know, you shouldn't feel that way. You know, if that happened to me, I'd just praise God, worship God, but it didn't happen to you. You know, we find out how we'll be and how we respond when things happen to us. But we're also seem to be real good at telling everybody else why they shouldn't be reacting the way they're reacting. And especially in things we hadn't been through ourselves. And so it takes time to process what emergencies cause. And I remember after 9/11, people came to church more regularly than ever for a while. And when the initial shock kind of wore off and people began to lay out and didn't think church was that important, but They wanted to think, you know, if suddenly this could happen to all the country, that they would be right with God. But I want to tell you something. We don't need God just in emergencies. We need God all the time. We don't need God just to help us out of a bad situation. We need God. We need to walk with Him, talk with Him daily. Amen. Things are going your way or things are not going your way. Amen. We need God in front of us. God leading us. We're not. He's not following us. We're following Him. Praise the Lord. And so I'm sure that King David, he imagined remembering his wives and the people here, remembering the children laughing and playing in the streets and happy kids, and I like to hear happy kids. Amen. Laughing and having fun, just being kids. But now there was none of that, nothing pleasant. All they could see was what fire had left, just ashes. And then the people started looking for someone to blame. And people do when bad things happen. Surely it's this person or that person's fault. And they look for somebody to blame. How do I know that? How do we all know that? And so they said, verse 6, here he says that, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. And they were saying, David, it's your fault. If we hadn't been gone, if you hadn't let us out somewhere else, we'd have been here to defend ourselves. And so they began to blame David for it. And they spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But there's a good statement in here. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And this was a spiritual response. David's men, they spoke of stoning him. They looked for someone to blame, and people always look for someone to blame. And greatly distressed was David here, no doubt depressed, discouraged. He was the leader. Say, God, what have you done to all these people? I'm sure that he begins to say, God, you have a part in this too. Let me tell you something. Don't blame God for anything. God is good all the time. But here David was a leader, and he was supposed to have the answer immediately. But David recognized that he must have God in this. In verse 7 and 8 of our text, it says, so David inquired of the Lord. That's the greatest thing you can do when trouble comes along, discouragement, depression, you know, things happen to you. The greatest thing you can do is go to God in prayer. Don't let God be a last issue or last person to go to. Let Him be the first. And so, that's what David did. And verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, spiritual leader, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And that was an emblem that priests carried. And by this, they determined the will of God by certain things that were given there. That's another subject completely. But Abiathar the priest brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, verse 8, saying, shall I pursue this troop and overtake them? And David recognized, I've got to have God for this. This is bigger than me. I've got to have God. I've got to have God on my hand, my side. I've got to have something bigger than my family and my people can provide for me. I've got to have something better than my great army here. I've got to have God. And you friends, let me tell you something. You have to have God in this hour. We cannot depend on human power to deliver us, to take us from all the fears of life and what might happen or what could happen. And if we let those, like those people did, we just let our imagination run wild and wonder what in the world is going to happen to us and all this, you know, and you can begin to engage in self-pity, you know. If I hadn't have, you know, I've been put down all my life, you know, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. All that kind of stuff. You can begin to feel sorry for yourself if you want to, or yet we can do what God said or what the Bible says here. David went to God with a problem. He began to call out upon God, cry out to God, and that's the thing we do. We cry out to God for the answer. He is the answer and has the answer. And David here, maybe he recalled victories he had in the past. Maybe he remembered the Spirit of God coming upon him as a child when he had been anointed king of Israel, or that he would be the next king of Israel. Maybe he remembers God's power coming upon him when he was able to destroy the lion and the bear that came against his father's sheep while he was just a shepherd boy. Or perhaps he remembered his fight with Goliath. And Goliath comes out, if we can go to that story. Goliath comes out and he says, send me a... Can I say this? what is known as the old maid's prayer, send me a man that we may fight together. It wasn't an old maid, but it was Goliath that said that. Goliath was a giant, about 9 feet tall, but he could remember how God delivered him from the hand of the giant. Have one single stone from a slingshot nailed Goliath between the eyes, and the battle was over with one shot. Man, that's God does that. Maybe David recalls this. If God helped me, the same God that helped deliver me from Goliath and from the lion and the bear, maybe the same God can help me here. So he knew where to go. And so he went to God. He began to cry out to God, no doubt. And my friend, let me tell you something. This is Mission Sunday, but you and I, we should never cease to pray for missionaries at work, at home, and abroad. Here and there, they need our prayers. You say, well, I do too. They're praying for us too. And God tells us to pray for people. And throughout Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and this will apply to a modern time right here. We can criticize people that are in Congress and president. We can criticize those that are running and trying to be president. And we can do whatever we want to do, but we need to pray, friend. Pray for people. 1 Timothy 2 and 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Praise God. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Even people that you don't like, you don't care for, you don't like decisions they make, you pray for them. They're a soul. They're a person that Jesus died on the cross for, and they are important to God, and you are important to God, and Jesus saved us. And so when we think about missions work, let's pray for the lost. And, heard one people say, if God wants them people saved over in Africa, he can go over there himself. No, God has chosen you and I to go. God has chosen you and I to go to the next door neighbor. God has chosen me, and God has chosen a man and a family, a people, to be his servants. And to take the gospel, not only live the gospel, but take the gospel. And so God begins to speak. And when David was chosen as a king, when he was anointed by Samuel, the Spirit of God came upon him from that day forward. I just believe the Spirit of God came upon David continually. It's not like it was in the New Testament when God poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. And here was what we read in the Scripture, that God gave them victory that day. They prayed and they talked to God, and they found a man out in the field that was starving because the Amalekites had left him because he was sick. Showed what kind of people they were. And they talked to him. He said, can you bring us down to this troop? And he said, I can, if you'll promise me not to deliver me back to my master. So the slave boy, he took them down to the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were having a time. They were spread out all over the territory. They were dancing and rejoicing and enjoying the great spoils they had stolen from the children of Israel and the city they had burned with fire. And they were just having a good time. They were partying. They were living it up, so to speak. But David inquired of the Lord, said, God, should I go down there and attack these Amalekites? God said, go ahead. You'll be victorious and you'll recover everything. You'll recover it all. And so God gave them the victory that day, and they destroyed everything of the Amalekites, and God restored what the enemy had stolen from them. And according to God's promise, they recovered all. That's a work of God. The only thing that didn't get affected, 400 young men outran them on camels. Amen. And so, let's get the lesson here today. We're to run to our faithful God and his promises in time of need. In time of crisis, we must review God's faithfulness in the past. It gives us faith for the present and for the future. If God helped me this far, he's going to help me tomorrow. Amen. He's not a God that's going to change tomorrow and say, I don't like you anymore. People may do that, and they do. But God doesn't that way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God of love. Amen. Matter of fact, the Bible says God is love. And so this causes people to see how great God is. And there's times when we just need to realize that God needs us to call upon him, where that when it's all said and done, that only God can get the glory for this. because it couldn't happen without God. And this was the case here. They couldn't overcome this. They couldn't be restored ever like they were if it wasn't for God's help. And so when we look at God's word, we find that God challenges us, that he will promises us that he will help us recover whatever needs to be recovered. In Isaiah 59:1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And God hadn't got hard of hearing with old age. Man, some of us have, but he hadn't. And God hears, and God's hand is strong and powerful as it ever was. Man. And so we need to listen to God's word. Isaiah 59:19 says, So shall they fear thy name, the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When an enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. You say, well, what's a standard? Let me explain a little bit here. Each tribe of Israel had a standard, better translated, a banner, that just identified their tribe of people. And when the enemy would come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would lift up a banner against him. And I think we can take it this way in the New Testament, friend. The enemy comes in like a flood, we lift up the banner of the cross. Amen. Because you see, that's where the devil was defeated. That's where sin was conquered. Amen. And the empty tomb and the resurrection, death was conquered, and the eternal life was given instead. So when the enemy comes like a flood, you go back, get to the cross and realize what God did for you there. Jesus paid for your transgressions, your iniquities. Jesus paid everything. Amen. Your debt has been paid, and you're free in Jesus' name. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Praise the Lord. We're not going to be slaves forever, captives to the enemy of our soul. We're children of God through faith. Read one other passage here. In the book of Isaiah gives several wonderful promises here. And it talks about in Isaiah 43, the Redeemer of Israel here. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, have called you by your name. You are mine." And if you're a born again child of God, you are God's. You belong to him. And he says, "When you walk through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." And those are promises, yes, to Israel, but I believe they can be promises to us too. Man. And you see, when he passed through the waters here, this may have a reference to God bleeding Israel through the Red Sea, or through the Red Sea without the water bothering him. I don't know how you walk through a sea without the water bothering you. But anyways, because Jesus or God made it stand up as a heap on every other side, and they walk through on dry ground. "Through the rivers they shall not overflow you." And so we know that the overflowing of disease and sickness today may threaten us, but it's not a threat to the God that we serve. There may be and there are threats of shutdowns, financial threats, threats of violence, but God isn't weak. God gives strength. Rivers of violence may run over the country, of the fear and rage and evil reports. Fires of doubt may burn. Discouragement may burn high, but they will not reach us. Three Hebrew children went through a fiery furnace, and they got out of there without even the smell of smoke upon them. Amen. They went through that time, they didn't smoke at all. Take that any way you want to. Amen. But God has promised us, his church, that we will overcome. And we can overcome because Jesus overcame. And Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If you're afraid of what's going to happen to family and friend today, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. If you want to find something to worry about, you can always find something. There's always something to worry about if worry is what you want to do, or we can trust God and have faith in God instead. Amen. And Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Amen. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We have an overcoming Jesus, a powerful Jesus, who's not weak today or won't be weak tomorrow. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's walked you this far in life. He will walk you through, amen, till you get to the other side, to your shouting glory on the streets of gold. Hallelujah. That's not just something to make you feel good. That's the truth of God's word. God has a place prepared for us. So David and his men went down, and God gave them great victory over the Amalekites. And God gave them their wives and their children back. They would again see their children playing with each other and laughing as kids do. And older kids do too. But when we leave this world, we will carry with us not anything except our salvation, our souls, and I'm believing that we're going to carry family. He's going to go with us too. Praise the Lord. There's going to be a mass exodus one of these days when Jesus comes, takes his church away, rapture the church. I'll tell you something, friend. When we get to heaven, we'll realize we lost nothing. Whatever we left behind, somebody else can have. Don't need it. In heaven, there are no needs. God is there. Hallelujah. So you live for God. You walk with God. And let's pray for people that do not have that hope, that assurance, that God's Spirit will convict them. And as we go as missionaries in our own town, and as we send missionaries throughout this world, they are reaching people, amen, that have problems, that are bound, that have no one to call on. They don't know of Christ. They don't know have God to call on. But they can, and they need to know there's a Savior out there that cares and hears and loves them and died for them, rose again to give them eternal life so they wouldn't be destroyed. And we, in this church, we can understand we're not going to lose anything. We can stand on God's word. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You can stand on that. Amen. God's going to do what he said he would do. He's not going to fail. He's not going to change his word. He's going to abide by his word. You can trust what he has to say. Amen. And so that whatever the enemy of your soul has caused you to lose or you think you've lost, let me tell you something. If the enemy of your soul has stolen something from you, you'll recover everything. Amen. When we get to heaven, we'll realize we hadn't lost anything. That God has had everything that we needed in store for us. And there's no shortage of anything in heaven. Amen.